We have a lot better turnout when we advertise Daryl Valdoy speaking. So I'm encouraged that you do read the calendar. Actually, Daryl was going to speak this morning, and they're stranded somewhere out there in the wonderful state of Colorado, so not all things are bad. They've had car trouble. They were on vacation last week, and they were planning on being back for him to speak this morning, and we got the big call yesterday that he was not going to make it, so this is what you get. Actually, I was somewhat prepared. Last week I talked about, what did I talk about? Getting here on time, okay. Listening. Now, last week I talked about, kind of, if I had to put it in a nutshell, is that God has designs for our life. And one of those designs is that we would live a holy and chaste life. But we are not able to produce that life that God desires through our own strength. That is, just in a nutshell, what I intended to communicate last week. We fall into this trap of good intentions. You know, we set our sights and then we lose track of how we are to serve the Lord, how we are to grow in the grace of God. And the natural inclination is for us to begin to assume responsibility for the quote-unquote ultimate success of our Christian life. And that is not necessarily true. Matter of fact, it's a lie. Willie Newcomb or Wayne or Tony or anybody out here, any believer, cannot produce the life that God desires for us. And so, last week I left you with kind of a three steps towards overcoming this concept of trying to live the Christian life through self-effort. Now, as I walked away last Sunday, and even as I thought about it this week, in that sermon, in one sense, it was not a very good sermon because I left a lot of questions unanswered, a lot of things kind of hanging. And I did that on purpose because I just didn't, for one reason, I didn't feel like that I could cover the material that I wanted to cover adequately if I put too much into it, too much content. And so, I left you with kind of a three suggestions, really, of how we might better be rid of this concept of I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to be the one that pleases Him. And it's through that effort. And one of them was, the first one was right thinking. And really the sermon today is kind of a spin-off of that first step. There were three steps. And last week I said that I was really preaching the first half of my message. Well, as I was preparing last evening, I realized that I was a little bit naive. I think I really have enough material for probably about three more sermons, including today. And one of those is each time is on one of those steps. And so today, I want to talk about this concept of right thinking. In other words, what I mean by that is that we go along in the course of Christian life and we benefit by our surrounding, our Christian community. We benefit by radio. We benefit by cultural. Sometimes we benefit by cultural. I was thinking primarily of my wife grew up in the Mennonite home. And they indeed have a culture. They have a lifestyle that is really unique to the rest of the world. They're conscious as a culture in doing what is right. Of course, they're human, and there's tremendous failure there, but it's built in culturally. Well, for us Gentiles, we don't have that background. We have to wing it on our own. We can't draw on our heritage. You see, but how you see how the thinking comes about? You know, we just automatically slip out of the mind, the mindset, that God is the one who wants it. God is the one who is able to produce it. And He is the one who is going to produce the life. Into the mindset of, well, there's some responsibility here on my part, and I have to get with the program. And the more effort that I put into this, the more success there's going to be. Well, some of the questions I left unanswered last week, number one was, well, exactly how is that accomplished? How does God see a life of holiness, a life of devotion, a life of commitment happen in a sinner like me? Okay? Another question is what is my responsibility? If God is the one who does it, what indeed is my responsibility? It's not that I just sit off as a bump on the log and that I'm just waiting, you know, for it to happen. That's not true either. And so I did leave probably those two questions and maybe several others. I left those unanswered. And so in the course of events, I hope to address some of those questions. I hope that you will leave with some answers. I'm not going to answer them all today, though. Let me get organized here for a moment. Okay. Right thinking. Why don't you turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We spent a little time there last week, but I'd like to go back, and I would like to reinforce the concept of God's desire for a holy lifestyle. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 says, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all of your behavior. You shall be holy, for I am holy." Verse 18, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers." So in other words, God wants us to be holy. He even went so far as to redeem us from the futile way of life, the one that we naturally inherited through Adam, the fallen nature. Chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." This verse illustrates how important good behavior is. You see, because it speaks to the world. Our lives are epistles known and read of men. You see, there's many a man and many a woman in this world, in Hutchinson, Kansas, that will never read the Bible. But they are very perceptive in lifestyle. They're very perceptive for those who claim to be Christians. Does their life, is it consistent with what they claim to be? So it is important. Chapter 3, verse 1, said, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." This uses, these two verses speak of the power of holy living. You see? And it uses the example of the man and the woman, you see? A husband can be won by the woman's behavior. It says here, "as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." I think in a broader sense, our behavior indeed has tremendous power. You see, everyone has gone through turmoil and explosive situations in given relationships. But as they see a situation brewing, like at work, you know, everybody knows the boss is in a bad mood and something's going to come down, you know. Something's going to happen. And something does happen, and it so happens that happens to me. Well, people are looking at the way I respond. You see, if I say I'm a Christian, it should be different. They know how they would respond, you know, maybe all too well. But you see, there is power, because the Bible says so, there is power in our behavior. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard that righteous, for by what he saw and heard that righteous man, while living among them, he felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds." Well, it's quite one thing to say that God desires us to live a holy life. I think everybody here, with any knowledge of the Bible, with any Christian upbringing even, would agree with the fact that God wants us to live a life of holiness, one of righteousness, one that is becoming of the name Christian. Well, this verse kind of brings us right back in to the world that we're in. You see, it's talking about Lot here, and it says that he, that is God, rescued righteous Lot, who was oppressed. Lot was oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. Now I believe that we probably, at least in part, have all experienced the same thing that Lot has experienced. The torment of soul. And there are two things, at least two things, that cause that torment. And that are our conduct. You know, there's nothing more frustrating at times than our own personal failure. And so we reinforce our efforts, we consecrate ourselves, we recommit ourselves to fail again. And again, and again. And this causes torment to our soul. Well, I think the other thing that torments our soul, and this was indeed in Lot's case, was the world, unrighteousness, sin. You see, both things thwart our living for God. The oppression of the world and the oppression of religion. So, religion in essence is achieving what God supposedly wants us to achieve. I grew up in that. I had 20 wonderful years of striving to achieve. Well, I came to the point that that's not for me. I just couldn't do it. It was meaningless. Failure upon failure upon failure. There was no motivation. Failure is no motivation. I think it can be. I talked about it last week about how failure can be a teacher, how we can learn from failures, but we need something more than that. We'll go back to Ephesians chapter 4. When you're going to talk about lifestyle, Christian lifestyle, I think there are a number of epistles that you're going to continually turn to. One is Ephesians. One is Galatians. Another one is Philippians. And another one is 1 Peter. Really all of them speak to a degree, but there's a tremendous amount of material, a tremendous amount of information, knowledge, instruction, admonition from these books. And one of them, I've spent quite a bit of time in preparation for this in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. I read this whole section last week, and I want to read it again. Maybe make a little more comment than I did last week. I really break this passage up into two sections. Ephesians 4:17 through 19, it talks about, it's an admonition. And verses 20 to 24 is an exhortation to the believer. It's also, I believe this passage, it also kind of gives us a word picture of the two sides of the Christian life. The old self, the old man, and the new self, or the new man. And the things that really brings us, I believe, into in a few words, it tells us of what we experience subconsciously, but not necessarily think through from our experience. Well, the admonition begins in verse 17. It says, "This I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord, that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." The admonition is don't walk as the Gentiles walk, which implies that the Ephesians were walking as the Gentiles walked. And that a broader application is that we as believers in 20th century America in Hutchinson, Kansas, walk at times as the Gentiles walk. And the admonition is, do not walk as the Gentiles walk. You see, it's not enough to say that, well, I can compromise here. I can walk as the Gentiles walk in this little area. It's not so bad. But you see, it has a profound effect on our lives, on the testimony that we have to the world. You see, the world has much to offer, supposedly. You see, but when it comes to results, it comes up a little bit short. I was saved as an adult, and I can vividly remember my pursuit of the world. You see, I was looking for meaning, fulfillment, for satisfaction, for peace, not necessarily consciously, but kind of subconsciously. I was investing my life in things that I thought that would be meaningful to me, that would there was real profit. But as time wore on, and even as I, in one sense, made progress, but in another very real sense, I realized the futility of my effort, the emptiness. As to the final results that I was trying to achieve, it was empty. See, and this is what I believe it's talking about when it's talking about the futility of their mind. You see, it says, he's talking to the Christians in Ephesus and saying, do not walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. You see, the world is based on reason. Well, 2 and 2 is 4. I mean, that's logical. You have 2 sticks here and 2 sticks there. You put them together and you have 4 sticks. But our whole lifestyle, our whole way of living, and what we place so much value on is based on reason. And this is true of the believer. We can look at philosophy, you see, and it is a process of reasoning why men function the way they function. What is their motivation? What is their what are the catalysts for action? Well, the problem with this whole thing is the futility of their mind in our pursuits of a walk, really, of the flesh, is emptiness. Well, I think it also says here in these few verses that there are a number of results. There are a number of results as we walk, if we walk as the Gentiles walk. And those results are harmful. They hamper, they paralyze, at least in part, our relationship with God. They paralyze, really, the very thing that we are trying to accomplish through our own efforts at times. You see, talks about in verse 18, it talks about being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance, because of their ignorance, because of the hardness of their heart. You see, eternal life is knowing God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's John 17, verse 3. Eternal life, you see, when a person is born again, he has eternal life. From that point forward into eternity, he has a relationship. He has a knowledge of God. Okay? Well, as we, in the course of life, travel the path that God would not have us to travel, and that's really the path of the flesh, you see, there are results for that. There are results of it in our life, and we receive that. You see, we're alienated from the life of God. God has a life for us, but you see, as we choose the wrong path, as we choose the wrong path, we suffer for it. Well, with every good admonition, there's an exhortation, and that's taken up in verse 20. And it says, I'll start in 20, it comes in verse 22, actually. It says, But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. Here we have, the admonition is to lay aside your former manner of life. To lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful lust. The lust of the flesh promise grandeur, satisfaction, but they, even when they're achieved, somehow they are empty. They're futile. You see, we're not only to lay aside the old self, but the exhortation goes on. In verse 23, it says that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. We are to, number one, lay aside the old self. Number two, put on the new self. We are to renew our mind. You see, I'll get into that in a minute. The new self is really that holy life that God has for us. See, when it talks about putting on the new self, we are to put on the life that God has really created for us. That's what it says in verse 24. It says, God has, okay, the new self which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness. God has made it possible, has made the new life possible. God has made, through His own creation, a life that is livable, a life that is pleasing to Him. Okay, there's two words. The mind comes up in two verses here. One, in verse 17, it talks about the futility of their mind, and that really is in reference to the old man, the old self, the man of reason, the man of the flesh, the one who is trying to live his life as he sees fit. And in verse 23, it talks about that we are to renew, we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, which is really in reference to the new man, the new life. Well, that's all well and good, but it's easier said than done, isn't it? But 2 Peter chapter 1 says that we have everything that pertains to life and godliness. Verse 17 says that the flesh is a mind of futility. And verse 23 and 4 talks about the new man, the new mind, if you will, needs to be renewed. You know, a very familiar verse, we won't turn to it, but Romans chapter 12, verse 2 talks about being transformed by the renewing, of our mind. You see, I believe that the mind is the avenue that we determine our lifestyle. Our mind is the avenue that we decide, that we make decisions of how we are going to live our lives. You see, before Christ, my mind, my whole life was set on doing what I thought was important, what I thought was meaningful. After I became a believer, God, in a new creation, gave me that new mind, gave me that new man that He desires to see lived out in my life. But, indeed, there's a battle. I made reference last week to Romans chapter 7. I'd like to turn there. I would like to, maybe right here, I would like to say something. A statement apart from Romans chapter 7. I believe, and I've seen this in my own life, that after I was saved, I got with a group of believers in the church, and I grew, and I increased in the knowledge of God, and my lifestyle changed because of the influence of the church and of the believers there, because of the teaching, and because of my efforts in trying to see these things that I've learned and seen incorporated into my life. And I think those are all very positive things. And I think that's one purpose of the church, is to see believers grow. But there came a point in time that I realized that I could only go so far on other people's influence. I could only go so far in my Christian life by the help and the encouragement and the influence of the church. I mean, I can start, and when I was saved, I knew zero spiritually. I was spiritually ignorant. I went to church for 20 years, but I didn't know anything. I got saved, I still didn't know anything. So I got with a group of believers who were very strong in teaching, and I grew by leaps and bounds. But I came to a point in my life that I realized that as far as I'm going to go, unless Willie Newcomb digs into the Word of God and tries to go to the Word of God to help me cope with the practical underlying problems that I faced as a Christian. Now I had gone so far and I'd made a certain amount of improvement, you see, in my life, but I came to that point and I realized that I needed to study. Well, that was a bitter note for Willie Newcomb, because Willie Newcomb doesn't like to study. And I'm very undisciplined in that. But nonetheless, I believe that was true. You see, I came to a point in my life that I had to delve into the Word of God. You see, that's where I'm at even today. You see, I have not arrived. You see, these things that I'm talking about is a message to my own heart. It's not that I've arrived and now I'm trying to help you poor wipes out a little bit along the way. That is not the case. You see, these things are hard to understand. But we need to take these truths home and we need to consider them. You see, when we fail, when we get discouraged, when we struggle and struggle and struggle and we don't see any hope of change, you see, that it's at that time that we need to go to some of these truths. So, really the study today, or my message today, is an attempt to get below the surface of just this spiritual aura, is that the word, of Christian influence. See, we need to get beyond what I believe many of us are in, what I'm in. I need to get deeper into the Word of God. I need to understand. I need to have a deeper understanding of how the Word of God applies to my life. And so that's what I'm attempting to do today. And I believe that it would be very possible, that you could make a good attempt at listening to me and walk away and tomorrow not have the foggiest idea of what I'm talking about. You may not have the foggiest idea of what I'm talking about now. That's very possible. If you don't understand, please don't smile. But Romans chapter 7 speaks of the dilemma that I face as a Christian. You see, I want to see holiness become a quality of my life, which I do not possess at this time. I want to see the quality of life that the world recognizes as he is a Christian. And I know that you do too. But you know what? I've had that desire for years. I can take you back years and years, and I've had journals of, as I read, I often write down the reference and my thoughts on it. And I have spiral notebook after spiral notebook of desire, of, oh, I want to see these truths incorporated into my life. But the truth is, I made very little progress. And so my desire is to get it out of the desire bracket and into the experiential bracket. Okay, Romans chapter 7. I believe that that we need to have a good understanding of Romans before we can go anywhere in our Christian life. If we don't understand the gospel of God, and that's what Romans is all about, if we do not understand the gospel of God, then we are severely handicapped. And I wish we could take more time. That would probably be a good study for us as a church to once again study the book of Romans. But Romans chapter 7 addresses a very real, very practical issue in this concept of holy living, in this concept of living a life pleasing to God. Romans 7:15. It says, "For that which I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate." You see, our actions as Christians are not consistent with what we're thinking, but even with what we want to see happen in our lives. It says, "I'm doing the very thing that I hate." We know what that's about. Let's go to 18. "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing, you see, for the desire is present in me, but the doing of good is not." See, verse 15 says, my actions are not consistent with my desires. Verse 18 says, there's nothing good in my flesh anyway. You see? That's where this self-effort, this self, living the Christian life through our own efforts is destined to fail. It's destined to fail. You see, because there's nothing, you see, there's nothing within my flesh that can produce a consistent action with my mindset. The desires that God has that hopefully are my desires. Verse 21. "I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good." Okay, and you know, in Romans chapter 6, it says that we are dead to sin. That when a person is born again, he dies to sin. That is a positional truth. Because if it stopped there, if it stopped right there, if Romans stopped there and said, "You are dead to sin, period," it wouldn't be too long and we begin doubting our salvation. Because we would begin immediately seeing that, well, the Bible says that I'm dead to sin, but obviously, obviously I'm still sinning. And so then you say, well, am I saved or am I not saved? Well, You see, I think that type of thinking is a misunderstanding. You see, verse 21 says, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. So in other words, there's the battle that rages, you see. In one sense, position we are dead to sin, sin no longer has power over us, but the battle rages, you see. The battle rages in our lives, between old man and new man. You see, it talks about that in verse 23. It says, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. So you have the action, you have the old man who is living out his life through my actions, and yet on the other side, the new man who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, you see, there's a war raging. You see, and that war is in my mind. The reason I say that is because of verse 25. It says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God. See, back in Ephesians, remember, talking about the old man, his manner of life was in the futility of his thinking. The new man is to be continually renewed, continually revived. We could turn to Psalms 119 and probably 20 or 30 times. I didn't bother to count how many times it talks about how the Word has a revival, has a rejuvenating process, effect in our lives. Plus, we have the ministry of the Spirit in our lives. But you see, we have this war that's going on, and it's really in a law. It's in our minds. See, we serve the law of God with our minds, but at times we serve the law of sin with our bodies, with our actions. You see, right thinking is essential for right action. I'd like to read a quote to you. I read this in a little booklet. The name of the booklet is Looking Unto Jesus by Theodore Monod, Frenchman. And I'd like to read this to you. And this is really kind of the thought that stimulated this whole series of studies. It says, the single object of our life is the glory of God. If we do not make it the supreme goal of our efforts, we deprive ourselves of His help. For His grace is only at the service of His glory. Now you think about that for a minute. That is a very strong statement. I'll read that last phrase. It says, we deprive ourselves of His help, for His grace is only at the service of His glory. You see, we need to establish the mindset that I'm going to live my life for God. That God becomes the focal, the center point of everything that I do. Okay? And even as I say that, in the back of my mind, I start thinking, well, what can I do to see that accomplished? You see? But right now, we're not talking about action. We're talking about up here. You see? The single object of our life is the glory of God. If we do not make it the supreme goal of our efforts, we deprive ourselves of His help, for His grace is only at the service of His glory. The opposite is also true. We can always count on His grace. You see? So, this concept of laying aside the old self and putting on the new self is one that begins here. That begins in our mind, you see, because our minds are the avenues that we determine, that determine our actions, aren't they? That determine our behavior, our lifestyle, the direction of our lives. Well, you know, really, the answer to one of the questions that I left unanswered is, we can live the Christian life only by the grace of God. You see, we cannot produce it through our own flesh. We cannot produce a life pleasing. Well, if you can't, how can we? Well, in one sense, we can't, but God can through His grace. See, God, by His grace, has brought the believer to the highest conceivable position. God has brought every believer to a sinless state. In God's eyes, you see, positionally, we are dead to sin and no longer has dominion over us. And He sees us through the blood of Christ as sinless. He has elevated the sinner to the saint. See, and that's God's achievement. That's not our achievement. But the process that God takes us through via His grace is bringing us from the point of salvation and where we're at to, you see, His goal is to bring us to that state that ultimately we will be when we go to be the Lord. See, we ultimately, you see, when our faith becomes sight, when we realize the presence of the Lord, when we realize the fulfillment of our relationship with Him, you see, God ceaselessly works through grace to impart and perfect the quality of life that He desires for us to live. Did you get that? God is ceaselessly, He's continually working in our lives through His grace to produce the life that He wants us to live. And I still haven't answered that one question. That comes next time. That's number two. We need to have right thinking, but we also have to have right practice. That's the next sermon. But I'd like to point out just several verses. You see, God works in several areas in our lives in perfecting us. One is in our personal growth. That's the inward man. He is recreating in a very practical way. He's transforming. He's weeding out the old man and hopefully seeing the new man grow and increase. And He does that by His grace in the area of our personal growth and also in the area of our service, in our service to Him. Our time is really gone, but I'd like to look at just two verses. First one is in 1 Peter chapter 4. And this is in the area of God's working in the area of our service. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As each one of us has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. See, God has given each one of us a job to do and a gift to accomplish that. And the basis of that gift is the grace of God. You see, if Ray over here has the gift of evangelism, he can only really employ that by the grace of God. God is the one who is going to really employ that gift in Ray's service to his Savior, to his Lord, to his God. That's true of every one of us, you see? Okay? I really have about 15 verses under each one of these, but we'll go to the next one in the area of personal growth, and that is in 2 Peter chapter 3. And here is an exhortation from Paul, or from Peter, at the end of his second letter, and it says, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity." You see, our personal growth is based on the grace of God. And as we grow in that, we, in a very real way, begin to realize, and other people begin to realize, the grace of God. And at that point, you see, it's not Willie Newcomb who's made the achievements. It's not Willie Newcomb that receives the credit for the improved lifestyle, but it's God. God can be glorified because of the work that He has done in my life. Well, I hope you consider these things. I hope that it hasn't been too redundant for those that were here last week, but it's extremely important for us to consider these things. If we are to ever get beyond superficial Christian living, if we're ever to get beyond the mediocre Christian life, if we're ever to get to the point that God really wants us to get, we need to have right thinking. It begins here, and it is lived out through our practice. Let me close with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank You for this time together. Lord, indeed, we would recognize that these things are hard to comprehend. They're hard to see incorporated into our own lives. And yet, Lord, we just pray that You would make us hungry. You would give us a willing spirit, a willingness to see You work these things out in our life. Lord, help us, deliver us from the fallacy, from the prison of self.